Well, once again, a couple of thank yous. Thank you for having us back again. And thank you for a big thank you to those who made the Parsonage a nice home with furniture and everything for us. It's been great. It's been wonderful. New Mexico, we have a slightly different experience than you, and it's nice to be out of timeout for a while. We can talk about that another day, but as we were invited back up to talk about, the candidate for where you're at, and I thought a lot about, what do I do, what do I say, and of course this was supposed to happen back in March, and I had this nice big sermon about fear and not to be afraid of what's coming, and then now we're here. But I figured I'd do what I do with when I am asked to do wedding preparations. I do premarital counseling, and I always tell them first up, I'm going to try to talk you out of marriage. And if you still want to do it, then I'm all for it, because it's hard. And so the best way to do that is to tell our story. And last time we were here, Pastor Keith did mention that we've gone through a lot. And I'm going to skip over a lot of things, and I do got to hit a few things, and then I'm going to get to 2014 and slow down a bit. And then, I'm going to be doing something that I don't necessarily like. I only have one verse to really focus on, but that's towards the end. But I want to talk about our story. Why? Because our stories are our most important part of who we are. People say, how do I witness to people? And I always say, tell them your story. Now, as a kid, I always wanted that big story. You're saved out of prison, and you hear those stories, and they're exciting. As an adult, I'm glad I didn't have that. My story focuses on what God has already done, and it continues to do after our salvation. But I was born at a very young age. I wasn't very big, but I was born in a missionary family in New Mexico, Arizona, New Mexico area, and that's where a lot of it started. I had applied to a church about a year ago, and they said, can you please tell us your testimony in 200 words or less? I'm 43 years old. I can't do that. And in fact, if you've been saved for more than a day, you probably can't do that. But that's okay. I was born, like I said, into a family of missionaries, and my father led me to Christ when I was 5. He then left when I was 7. I've had little to no contact with him since. I've always let him know where we're at, and I've always let him know with our kids, and always try, hey, this is where we're at, but he's always chosen to back off. When he left, my older sister went into depression. That was how she dealt with it. My younger sister was so young, she was 3 at the time. She didn't understand nothing. She didn't, nothing really changed for her. My older brother took it out on me. He would beat me. He would, I was the brunt of his frustration. Me, I took it in. I held it in. And when I got to school, I wanted to be popular. Why? Because of, I wasn't at home. And so I would start swearing and cussing because that was the cool thing to do. Between the year of 8th and 9th grade, I was at Broken Arrow Bible Ranch. There was a speaker who said a thing. I don't know who he was, where he's from. I don't remember what he said, but I can tell you exactly where I was at. And I struggled with the thought that I'm following Christ, but I'm not living it. Something needs to change. And I was convicted that my life was not right because I wasn't proclaiming who God was the way I should have. And so things changed there, and I made a commitment. Quick, hey, God, this is the deal. I messed up. Let me change. And he worked on me, and a lot of things changed. And that next year at school, people were like, why aren't you cussing anymore? I says, I don't need to. Went through high school. My whole goal, I come from a military family. My one grandpa, he was part of the 101st Airborne during the Siege of Bastogne, for those of you who know history. My other grandfather was one of the original 6 code talkers from the Navajo Nation, and those who know history will know that as well. At some point, I hope to share all of that with you, but I kind of got to go through that. So my desire was to get out of the Army or get out of school and go to the Army, and that's what I did. And I do want to make a note, this being Memorial Day weekend, I was out before 9/11, but I did bury a brother overseas when I was in South Korea. We had a parachute accident and things happened. And when I was in the Army, I was an infantry parachuter. And so I was literally paid to jump out of airplanes and shoot a machine gun. I was a 60 gunner. So those were pretty fun days back in the day, but that was during peacetime. So, there was that. During the military, I got married to my beautiful wife, Sarah. A lot of people are like, well, how'd you guys meet? Well, that's another story for another time. But there was that. So I got out of the Army and went to college to get some Bible training. God had worked on me that I should be working with people in ministry. And we tried for 5 years to have children, and nothing happened. And finally, Sarah got pregnant. We were really excited. We waited a week, and then we started telling everybody. And then the very next week, we lost the child. Now, of course, I have three awesome kids. After we graduated college, we knew God wanted us to move, and we forgot to ask him where. So we packed up a U-Haul. We moved to North Carolina. And that was what I like to call our Jonah period. It was a place that we weren't supposed to be. It was not fun. It was miserable. A lot of issues happened. I told you last time I was here about Lester. God used us, and Sarah was able to spot her cousin who had a tumor on her jaw. And, you know, God used us, but it wasn't a place we wanted to be. Everything was miserable. So God took us out of there and put us back in New Mexico. Very quickly, as we got there, I was helping out with the missions, you know, because, you know, my mom's still with the missionary, and we were doing all this kind of stuff, and I was like, we need to be in ministry. And pretty soon, in 2007, we joined American Indian Missions as the youth pastor of a church. And if you can see that, all of them are grown up. The one in the middle, she just had her first baby, my mom's great-grandbaby, the first. Great-grandbaby. And there's a lot of these other ones. One of these guys, the guy in the front, he's actually in West Virginia ministering to a church on the west half. And stuff. And so we were a youth ministry there. We also did ministry in Zuni with the Zuni youth. That is just south of Gallup, and we worked with them as well. And so we took a lot of time working with these young people. And through the course of that, in 2010, we took over as the head pastor of Native Bible Fellowship. Now, what had happened was the youth ministry in Zuni needed full time, the church in Gallup needed full time, and we had two missionaries given part time to both of them. So Roger went to Zuni, and I stayed at Native Bible Fellowship. I did the youth ministry there, and I also did the head pastorship there. We then bought a house, 2010. December of 2011, we had a visitor in my daughter's bedroom. The girls were sleeping. I was playing video games, loud bang. Sarah comes out, thought the chimney fell off our roof, and I come out, and there's a car parked in their bedroom. Had certain things not been in place, our youngest would not be alive. She was in the crib. The crib was moved across the room, and there was a lot of things that went on. And then things calmed down for a while. Then 2013 happened. 2013, my five-year-old, which is Kira, the older girl, she was wrestling with a young guy at a women's Bible study there in the nursery. They fell over, and she broke her arm. Our family took a family vacation, and my whole family, my mom and my sister and all her kids, and my younger sister drove down from Northern California to the beach in California, and my brother-in-law and two nephews almost got swept to sea. Sarah went out to rescue them. She almost got swept to sea. And that was May. In June, my daughter was diagnosed with syringomyelia with chiari malformation and required her first of two brain surgeries. In July, I didn't take pictures of this one, but in July was really exciting. We had a work team from Pennsylvania who was out. There was about 40 high schoolers, five or six adults, and we're sitting there. And I had told them when they come in that, you know, we have a lot of alcoholics in our town, and if you see them passed out, just let them be. I'll call the community service. I'll come and pick them up because that's their job. And you wake them up, they might get angry. They might be, you know, you never know, so just let them know. So I showed up, and this work team is there at the church, and they says, well, there's two guys passed out under your porch. And I look, and it was our wheelchair ramp. And I'm like, okay, fine. And so I called the police, and then we started our Sunday school, and then a bus pulled up, and I totally forgot that we had a mid-school from Albuquerque coming as well. So I have 40 high schoolers from Pennsylvania, 40 mid-schoolers from Albuquerque. And the bus driver spent 20 years in the prison system as a guard, and he's like, I can wake them up. And he calls me over and says, they're not waking up. And I walked over, and sure enough, they were murdered and stored under our wheelchair ramp. Now I got 40 high schoolers from Pennsylvania, 40 mid schoolers from Albuquerque, police tape around our entire church. I'm telling our church it can't be there, and dead bodies on the place, and all these kids are in the church saying, what do we do? Well, they finally cleared off the mid schoolers, so we had to get them off the property, but you know mid schoolers, they want to look at the dead bodies. So we're holding blankets, and the security guard is yelling at them, and it was quite entertaining. But now we have 40 high schoolers from Pennsylvania who have nowhere to go. So they came to our house. Now all you poor ladies are thinking, if you had 40 random guests show up at your house and you didn't have time to clean, and that's the boat Sarah was in. I have to stay there because the police are there and all these things are going on. Sarah gets a phone call with 40 high schoolers in her house saying, hey, this is Diana. She is one of our supporters from South Dakota. I'm in Gallup today. I'm going to take you out to dinner right now. Now, the work team was nice, and they said, we'll watch your kids. You go eat. And it worked out well. I've asked work teams to do a lot of bad stuff, but I've never asked them to clean brains off of a wall. That's just something you don't do. But that supporter was a traveling nurse, so she bought all the stuff needed to clean up bodily fluids. And so all this stuff was happening. Okay, that was July. Now, you know, for teenagers, hashtags things they don't teach you in Bible school. Kira's surgery, her first brain surgery, was scheduled for August 8th. My nephew, who was a leader in our youth group, who was actually putting together music for the church, and a lot of these was doing really well and ministering to a lot of people, took his own life. That was August 3rd. His funeral was August 10th in Gallup. The surgery was in Albuquerque. It's 150 miles away. It's a two-hour drive. Between Sarah and I, that weekend, we took that two-and-a-half-hour drive, one or the other of us, over 10 times. And what's hard about that, and when you minister to people, your heart's with people, what's hard about that is I was there for the surgery, and then I told Sarah to go find a place to sleep. And sitting there at night watching our daughter in pain, you know, struggling, getting better, and then having to get in the car and drive all the way to Gallup and thinking the whole time, why am I going? There's other people who could do this funeral. My daughter needs me. Why am I going? Why am I going? I do the funeral. All of my aunts and uncles from my dad's side came. They're all there. And after that, I have to go back to my daughter. And I'm driving back the whole way saying, what am I doing? My daughter has my wife. My family needs me. I need, you know, and you're struggling everywhere you go because you just can't be everywhere. May of 2014, Kira needed her second surgery. And somewhere between all of that, we had two break-ins and an attempted arson. The arson was a little bit later. There was a Navajo church south of us. Someone broke in, tried to burn it down. They piled up a bunch of pews, ripped up some Navajo hymn books, lit it on fire, and it went out. Church north of us, they did the same thing, but there was enough smoke damage that the building was condemned. And a church a little further north of us, a Navajo church, was burned all the way down. Ours, we had bars on the windows and good doors, so they just broke a bunch of our windows. Later on, they tried to vandalize it. They wrote 666 all over our trash can and over our sign and all sorts of stuff. And we had a lot of vandalism based on it because we were a Native American church. In March of that year, I did church. We actually had a work team. We had lunch and stuff, and they went to where they were staying, and I went home. Got my shoes off. I'm sitting there on the couch, and I get a phone call. Gallup, New Mexico number. I pick it up, and they says, is this Pastor Paul from Native Bible Fellowship? Yes, it is. This is Fire Chief Gonzalez. Why are you calling me? Oh, not that one. The wind was blowing off the roof of our church. Well, that was the office building. They thought we were still in there. We had to clean that up. April that same year, we had had, for the previous year and a half, we had a guy who was in our church who was doing security, but he was also cleaning the church. Turned out he was a hoarder. One of our elders, his mother was a hoarder. Another elder was a medical doctor. So we had tried to work with him, and we got to the point we couldn't use the church because he had so much stuff in the house, in the church building, in the basement. The elders asked him to leave, and to this day, he still blames me. Pastor Paul kicked me out. But we threw away 4.5 tons of stuff He kept random batteries he found. He would, you know, buy meat, and then he'd take the meat off that little styrofoam and save the styrofoam. And, you know, there's just all this stuff he kept. I ran into him about 6 months ago, and we went out to eat. It happened to be the place he worked. He came in to eat his lunch. He saw us, and he stared at us the whole time, blaming me for kicking him out. Again, as I said, the roof of the building came off. And all that in the course of 2 years, and I can tell you that the last couple years have been about just as fun, but from a different perspective. A lot of things that I missed. And I always chuckle because people will always say, well, things come in threes. Not this time. With the dead bodies, you know, people are like, how'd you respond? And honestly, I was laughing. I was sitting there, I was like, what else could go wrong? You know, all these things, what next? But I don't say these to make people to feel bad and say, oh, no, you know, what a poor person this is. Because some of you have had worse lives, some have had better. I say this because of what God does. The church that said, give us your testimony in 200 words, I sent them this, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. I can't put my story in 200 words. But I can put the effects of my story in 200 words. Now, understand what this verse is and isn't saying. It doesn't say all things are good. That's what a lot of people try to say, all things are good. It doesn't say all things are fun. It doesn't say all things are pleasant. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of times when we go through difficult times, we quote this to people, and that's the worst verse you can quote to people. And I'll explain why in just a second. When my parents got a divorce, it wasn't good. It wasn't fun. The Bible says God hates divorce. And if me as a kid who's getting beat by my brother, and you come up and say, oh, don't worry, all things are good for you, I'm not going to appreciate a single word you say. Not in the time. But what happened with this? Well, as I minister on the Navajo Reservation, the majority of the kids are in single-parent homes. Their parents are all divorced. I was a weird kid when I was in high school because my parents were divorced. Your parents must not love you. But now my kids are weird because their parents are still together. My daughter came to me once and said, why do we only have one Christmas? Because you only have one set of parents. That's a good thing. And I spent 13 years on the reservation working with kids who are on the same boat I am, and I can sit there and say, I've been there. I know it hurts. I know it's not fun. I've walked kids through divorce. Hey, your parents are getting divorced. Let me tell you what you're gonna think it's your fault. You're gonna think this, but understand it's not you. It wasn't fun. It wasn't good at the time, but what happened? It worked towards the good. I can use it. The death of our firstborn, again, wasn't good. Last 13 years on the Navajo Reservation as a pastor there at Native Bible Fellowship, I've done 16-ish funerals. I've lost fully count of all of them. Five that I can think of were natural causes. The rest were alcohol-related of some sort. Six of the 15 people I buried were over the age of 18, youngest being which 14 years old. We had one girl who was murdered, one guy hit by a bus, another guy committed suicide by train. And to a grieving parent, the last thing you say is, hey, don't worry, this is good for you. No, it's hard. But I've been able to sit with them and say, you know what, I've been there. Go ahead and cry, go ahead and grieve. Yes, the end road is going to be good. Yes, it's going to get better, but right now, grieve. It's okay. We'll miss them. The surgery of our daughter, again, isn't good in and of itself. But what happens now when I'm in the hospital because someone's son or daughter is having certain issues, we can sit there and I can let them know that, hey, this is what God did to get us through. Let me just tell you that it's okay. I kind of laughed. My son was in baseball and got a concussion. And so Sarah took him to the doctor's office. And after going through all this stuff, the doctor looks at Sarah. She's like, you're doing so well. You're not panicking. And my daughter's had brain surgery. This is nothing. Right? It's hard. And as a parent, I can let you know the times I cry saying, God, why her? Why not me? Why is she in surgery? Why not me? I'll take it. Let me, you know, and let me take this burden on myself and knowing that we can't do nothing about it. But God has let me use that to help others. Finding two murdered men under our porch, how can God use that? Well, A lot of the homeless in that area came to the church because, hey, there's morbid curiosity. They knock on the door, and I don't know how many times I had this conversation. They said, oh, those two guys that you found. I said, yeah, I knew them. We used to drink together. And my response was, oh, well, it's good that you knew them. But if that was you who was under the porch, where would you spend eternity? Some of them, I'd be down there because I'm not doing too well. All right. But how do we avoid that? Some of them, I think I'm not too bad. I might be in heaven. I don't know. But I open up opportunities to talk to people that I'd never had a chance to talk to. It's also a great thing to talk about to other pastors and missionaries. Again, it wasn't fun. It wasn't pleasant. What's the verse say? We know that all things work together for good. And one of the things I always tell our young people, and I tell, even adults, is that church is a place to find other people who can help you go through your problems. When you struggle with this, guess what? Someone here has gone through it themselves. And when you look at Scripture, the whole church is to be a part of it. I love the passage where it talks about the young men learn this, old men teach this, young women learn this, old women teach this. And it talks about all the things. Teach them to love their husbands. Teach them to work. Teach them to minister. And people, I have an older loving saint in my church who always asks me, well, what is old? And I always say, Marge, you're not catching me with that one. I ain't saying you're old. I'll let you say you're old, but I'm not saying it. An older person in church is someone who's been in church and there's someone younger than them here. A younger person in church is, there's someone in the church who's older than you. We're all learning, we're all teaching. And that's the core of the growth of the church. We're all learning, we're all teaching. I mentioned before about how I've done youth services where the youth teach. Why? Because it lets people know that there's something here besides just young kids who have loud music. Last time we were here in Sunday school, you guys had the breakdown where you had adults get to know young people and pray for them, and I love that. Why? Because it takes these two parts of so many churches that tend to avoid each other and bring them together and make them realize that, you know what, we can learn from each other. And again, we can learn, we can teach by of what we've gone through. You know, I'm not saying I have the easiest life. I'm not saying I have the best life. And in fact, I'm not even saying it's been always fun. I have a friend, they told us, I'd never have the faith to go through what you've gone through. And my response was, yeah, neither do I. But I made it. It wasn't me. And I was fortunate that God brought me a wonderful wife. And there were times when I was in tears and I couldn't go any further. And she was reminding me, you know what, there's a next step. We can go further. God's good. God's faithful. And there were times where she was in tears and crying, and I'm sitting here saying, you know what? Let me encourage you. God got us through. He will continue to do so. But all in all, you know, God has strengthened our faith. And one of the things I counseled churches who I had applied to and they didn't want me was, you know what? Make sure that whoever you pick has gone through hard times. Why? Because their faith has been tested. You want to know that when times get rough, when times get hard, this person knows who God is. And again, it's not a badge of honor. It's not a proud thing. I bring these up to say, God has used us in amazing ways, despite ourselves. I laughed. I saw a meme on Facebook the other day. It says, you know, when God set your course in motion, he already took your stupidity into account. And I find that funny because that's what God uses. He uses, you know, Scripture says, the foolish things of the earth to confound the wise. I was asked when I took over the church at Native Bible Fellowship, and it's kind of a dumb question, to be honest. Are you going to be a good pastor? And the reason it's a dumb question is you don't take a job unless you think you can do it. But my answer was always, no, I'm not going to be a good pastor, and that would always catch them off guard. I says, but God can be a great pastor through me. And that's always been the theme of my ministry, is God can do it through me. Because it's not me. It never was about me, never will be about me. It's about God. And when we look at Scripture, you know, in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, we always look at these men of faith and just lift them up. Oh, how wonderful they are. Noah was an alcoholic. Abraham was an idol worshiper.
David was an accessory to murder and adultery. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. You know, and all these great men of faith had failures. You know, it's one of the wonderful things about Scripture compared to other religious texts in quotation marks. The Bible talks about all their failures. And says, well, I'm using them despite their failures. And I used to tell my church, as long as I keep saying that God's going to do it through me, keep me around. As soon as I start saying I'm going to do it, find someone else. And that's what my testimony's all been all about, is God getting us through the hard times in life and then using it for his glory. One of the things I've heard a lot about us is that we're transparent. We'll tell you the truth. This is what we're dealing with. And a lot of leaders don't do that. A lot of pastors won't do that. Why? Because it makes them look weak. You know, we have all these excuses. But for me, this is the truth. I don't want to stand up here and say, look, I'm doing so great, and you guys are all struggling, saying, I could never attain that. My goal is to say, look, I'm struggling, but look what God has done. And you can say, you know what? I'm struggling too. But if God can help you, God can help me. And so our testimony, regardless of how it is or where it starts, it could be that you were saved from the pits of despair. I have a good friend of mine in Albuquerque who used to sell methamphetamines and got thrown into prison and all these things, and God saved him, and now he's out, and he's a great guy. He's rough around the edges. And that's great. I'm glad he was saved. I just wish he was before he had all those issues. Then you have people like me, and probably many of you who come from homes of Christian parents. Your testimony is all about what has God done afterwards. And it's just as compelling and just as exciting to hear, what is God doing? And one of the things I love is reading testimonies. I just love those. Especially the ones of people who the world has forgotten or neglected. You'll never make anything in life. And them coming out and saying, you know what? God still saved me. So my encouragement today, and tonight kind of goes along with, tonight I want to talk about remembering because it is Memorial Day and stuff, and the Bible does talk a lot about that. But my encouragement today is use your life for the glory of God regardless of what you're going through. All of us have gone through hardships, tough times, but that's okay. I've had people tell me, you don't know what I've done. God can't use me. You're right, I don't know what you've done. But I know this guy named Apostle Paul went out and murdered a bunch of people. God used him. Did you do that? Well, I'm not that bad. Oh, well, then God can use you. Oh, I know this guy named Peter who denied Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Well, no, I haven't done that yet. Well, good. God used him. And so I encourage you, use your life to encourage others. Young people, if you're struggling with situations, find someone who's dealt with it and find out how God saved them. Our church, Native Bible Fellowship, was founded by 9 alcoholics. They're all recovering alcoholics. They're having Bible studies. Say, you know what? We need a church. I got a cousin who's an alcoholic, and I keep saying, come to our church. Let me introduce you to people that God delivered so they can help you. Older people, let people know, hey, I'm here to help. Because it's about all of us. So my prayer is really that we all use what God has given us. Our lives are unique. And like I said, it's the first step of our testimony. It's the first step of evangelism. You know, when you want to share their faith, just tell your story. Why? Because you know it. This is what happened to me. This is how God saved me. It's always the start. But I always keep focusing on what God is doing. You know, our story never ends. I could speak for another hour of what happened the last 3 or 4 years and how God used that and how God provided and how God did all these things. But you'll have to vote us in to hear that part of the story. I'm out of time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, again, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done to bring us through. Lord, as I look around, there's a lot of lives here with a lot of stories. Lord, some of them have been relatively easy. Some have been relatively hard. But Lord, all of them have been glorifying to you. I pray that we use our lives for your glory. I just pray, Lord, that again, as our country starts to get back to somewhat normal, we can remember, Lord, that we, regardless of what's going on, is honored by you. We pray this in your name. Amen.